I've no idea what this volume is like. I hope you can hear me. Excellent. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that, Lord, that you would help me to articulate this in a way that is going to really bless people, that you will quicken this word in people's hearts, in all of our hearts, Lord, that it would be a blessing and just really impact us in our lives, Lord. So I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time I spoke was on Zoom, and I spoke about, what about Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14? I don't know if you remember that message, about how that particular phrase was used by the Lord in response to Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple that he had just built. And it was in my studies for that message, looking at Chronicles, that got me looking at Solomon's building of the temple. Actually, not so much that. David's desire to build the temple and his provision for that. And as I was studying all of that, I was so impacted by the typology in it that I thought I'd like to do a message on that. So that's what I'm speaking about today. Also, I've been thinking a lot about the word receive. It was quite amusing in Bible study on a Thursday night how we get quite animated about this word receive. We really don't like receive because we have already received. But as I've been thinking about that, cut myself a little bit of slack on this word receive. So I want to talk about receiving as well. And also just reinforcing the fact that we are a grace fellowship. When Vic and I were watching the ministers conference recently, Bob Yandian was encouraging ministers to never to depart from God's grace. It's so easy to slip into legalism. And in fact, even just coming in the car, we were talking about just legalism slipping in certain things. It's so subtle. And so, you know, I just want us to always be dependent, rooted, fastened into the grace of God. And so I want to talk about what grace is. And this all ties in with the building of the temple. And really, it's because of David's attitude about the temple. It was in David's heart to do it. I'm going to go on and look at the scriptures. But David, it said that all the wars were done. David had warred his last battle. Well, it doesn't actually say that, but effectively, he was now resting from all his battles. And he was sitting in his beautiful house, and he thought, the house, the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent in a field, and I'm in this beautiful house. I should be building something worthy of containing the ark, something that's more glorious than this tent. So he had it in his heart to build something absolutely beautiful. And it's all his thinking about this that I've been meditating on. But anyway, thinking about God's grace is the provision that he provides before we ever have a need. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith. So it's by grace, it's what God has already done, and we access it through faith, through believing in what is already there. And that is ultimately how God will always operate. It always is that he provides and then we respond. Wherever there is a need in humankind, the provision for that need has already been met. If we look, we could go to Genesis 1 and look at the creation, and God says to man, I have given this to you. God spent 6 days doing all this amazing creating, and then he says to man, I have given this to you. I've done it, now it's yours. One of the things that Bob Yandian said that I liked, he said, before there was ever a pair of lungs, there was air. The need was there before we ever were here with our, that the provision, sorry, was there before we were ever here with our needs. So whatever our needs are, the provision is already there. He was talking about finances and ministry and this sort of thing. And he was saying how the world's way of doing things is we have an idea, we have a vision, and then we think, right, I need to go and get the provision. But in kingdom principles, it's I have a vision and the provision is already there. How do I access this provision? Huge difference. But this, for us as Christians, this needs to be our outlook in whatever need we have, whether it be financial, emotional, you know, physical in terms of healing, whatever our need is, the provision is there. Because that is the definition of God's grace. He's provided before we had a need. So it's up to us then to respond to that provision that's already there. We've spoken from Psalm 23 before about the table that's prepared before us. It's the same principle as that. It's really, this is what I'm talking about, the provision that's already there. And the manna as well in the wilderness. Every day they got up, the manna was already there for them to go out and bring in. So God's provision is there. And this, I know, is things that we know. But what I've been thinking about in my, as I've been studying, is that there are different levels of knowing. As we know, we have this gnosis, we have epinosis. But we'll talk about that a bit later. So I want to look at the scriptures around David's thoughts and all that he did about the temple. So if you turn with me to 2 Samuel, the way the word works, sometimes things are repeated. Like in Kings, what happens in Kings is often, you know, gone over again in Chronicles. So you can find these sort of things throughout, the same accounts spoken of, expressed slightly differently. This is where a good concordance or something comes in really handy for the ease of finding these passages and looking them up. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, reading from verse 1. And I'm just going to go through quite a lot of scriptures, so there'll be a bit of reading, but just take in what's being said. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. I love this. Nathan trusted David's heart. This is lovely. He knew that these thoughts were the leading of God. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? He's saying, Is there really any building on the face of the earth that can contain me? And then he says, Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? In other words, he says, I've never spoken to anybody, to any of you, about building me a house. It's not something that I've ever suggested. I've only ever spoken of the tabernacle, and that was in detail. So then the Lord says to Nathan, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. The Lord is responding to David. David says, Lord, I want to build you a house. And the Lord says, well, actually, I'm the one building. I'm going to build a nation for Israel that's never going to end. And I am going to establish your house. I'm going to be the one building you a house. And then he goes on to say what we would call the Davidic covenant. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David plans a temple, but God says, not you. I don't need a house. I never said anything about wanting a house. In fact, I'm going to build you a house. But, he says, do what is in your heart, because the house that your son will build for me will be a picture or a shadow of the house that my son will build for you. So the Lord lets him do this. He goes on and says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spake unto David. So this is the beginning of this process where David has this desire and the Lord says, well, it's nice, but there's no place that can contain me. But yes, let's have a place built and I'm going to show my glory and make it a type and shadow. So then turn to 1 Chronicles 28. David begins to share this plan with other people. In verse 1, David calls everybody together, princes of tribes of Israel, captains over hundreds, captains over thousands, all the valiant men. He calls them all together. And then he stands up and he's going to tell them what the plan is. And he says in verse 2, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and hath made ready for building. But God said unto me, this is an extension of what Nathan said to him. God said to me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Look a bit more about that in a minute. But he says, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father, to be king over Israel forever. And of all my, verse 5, of all my sons, for the Lord had given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance. And then David goes on to speak to Solomon. I hope you're keeping up. In verse 9, he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then we see David giving Solomon a pattern of the thing. David has obviously been thinking about this in detail. He's come up with a plan and he shares this with Solomon. And then in verse 14, we start seeing the provision that David is making for this project. So although Solomon is going to be the one building it, David is coming up before him making this provision. So in this sense, Solomon is us and David is the Lord. And so here, Solomon has this plan, this purpose, and before he can do this, there needs to be this provision made. And it's the same for us, that the Lord has a calling on each one of our lives, big or small. And whatever that calling is, he has already made the provision, and it's glorious provision and nothing lacking. And in fact, in his way, in his nature, he always overprovides. There's always more than enough. The feeding of the 5,000, there was all that left over. There's always a super abundance of provision for whatever need we have. So in 1 Chronicles 28:14, it says that he gave of gold by weight. And then he goes on to talk about what this gold was for candlesticks and lamps and all the rest of that. And then tables. And then verse 17, pure gold, it says, for flesh hooks, bowls, cups, basins. And also there's silver as well. And verse 18, and for the altar of incense, refined gold. So there's not just provision. There's provision, there's good provision, and then there's excellent, beautiful, even the best provision that God gives. There's gold, there's refined gold, there's pure gold. For us, there's these levels of provision. The quality of what God is giving us increases all the time. And in verse 20, David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Vic's been talking about Joshua. So these verses are so similar to the language that God gives to Joshua. And this is because in life, things come against us. Things come against us that cause fear and anxiety and concern. And when these things come, the Lord is saying to us, don't be afraid. My provision is already there. I've already seen this. I've already provided for it. All you need to do is draw on it. And then David goes on to make more preparation for the building of this temple that he will never see. And he commands, in verse 22, it said, David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And then he set masons to hew stones. So David starts the preparation for all the materials for this thing, in stone, iron in abundance for nails, brass in abundance, cedar trees in abundance. So much provision. David is just pouring resources into the provision that is going to be needed. And this is what God has done for us. He has poured all his resources into us through the Lord Jesus and through all that he has done. We have an abundance of resources at our disposal. David says, verse 5, "I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, chapter 22, verse 7, David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold now, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." And this is a beautiful picture of law and grace. Here David is shown as being a man of war, which I see as being the law, because the law worketh wrath, Paul says in Romans. The law brings awareness of sin, and so a war began, spirit versus flesh. But we see Jesus, the Prince of Peace. When the angels came, they sang, "On earth peace, goodwill toward men." That war was over when Jesus came. Jesus brought peace between God and man. So the law, the man of law, could never be the one to build the temple. It had to be the man of peace to establish this kingdom. Solomon is the picture of Jesus, the rest from the works of the law, the Prince of Peace who will build the temple of the church, the new creatures, which is us. So the law, in a sense, was the provision. It was the foundation that was laid. There was glory and beauty in the Old Testament, but it's not going to build a new creature. We need Jesus. We need Solomon. We need the man of peace to come and build us, build our lives. It's about God's grace in us, not the law, not the old covenant. In verse 10, he says, "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, of course, here the Lord is talking about Solomon, but he's also talking about Jesus. Solomon was going to be the one to build the temple, but it's going to be the Lord Jesus, that seed of David, who is going to come and establish his kingdom forever. And he's going to build the temple, which is us, the church, the new creatures. We are the ones that Jesus is building. In verse 11, he says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper." So like what the Lord said to Joshua, because it's the same covenant in this situation. "So then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and be of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." In life, there is going to be cause for fear. There is going to be dread, and there is going to be dismay. But God has made full provision for every need we have. And it's putting faith in that that will dissolve dread and fear and cowardice and dismay. That dissolves when we understand and believe that God has answers already in place. And when we put faith in that and believe that, we feel those things evaporating, and we feel the confidence in the Lord within us. And as we meditate on that, that will be what rises up. He goes on again to talk about the abundance of provision that he's giving in terms of materials and workers. In verse 16, he says, "Of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number." Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. I love this. It's giving us such confidence to step out, knowing that God's provision is there. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart to seek the Lord." This reminds me of Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "All power is given to me. Go ye therefore." I've already done it. You are empowered to now go out and do it. So there's a lot to take from these passages in terms of typology. I've said about David being a picture of the law because he was a man of war. And Solomon is a picture of Jesus because he is our rest, and that we've ceased from the works of the law because we are in Christ. So there's that picture there. And I've said about how David is like the law in terms of making all the preparations, providing all the materials, like the law and the prophets paving the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Solomon is grace in that Jesus is building the temple, which is the church. He is establishing the church. And also David and Solomon could be seen as Jesus and the church, where David as Jesus is making full provision with every glorious, wonderful thing that could ever be necessary. And we as Solomon, we are the building of the church. The church is the new creation, And the encouragement that David was giving to men to help Solomon. We are encouraged to help one another. Christianity is not a solo endeavor. God has put us all together to encourage and exhort and support and to engage in his church as a congregation, a people, to engage with energy and support and love and finances. So when I was thinking about all of this preparation and thinking about receiving, I was reminded about at school when we had school dinners. And those were the days when we said grace before we ate our school lunches. And one of the prayers that we used to say was, "For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful." And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking the food had already been prepared and cooked. It was already on the plate in front of us with the knives and forks there. There was jugs on the table and there was water. Going back to this table prepared. So it was already there, laid out. You could say we had already received because it was ours, it was there in front of us. But then we would say, "For what we are about to receive." So then there was this actually taking and eating what was already provided for us. So in that very same sense, grace is the provision already given. We have already received that grace of God. We've already received every good thing that God has done. But now we need to receive it. And to me, this is what all this scripture is talking about, to encourage us to know that we have received, but we need to receive. It's a bit like, as I was saying about knowing, we understand that we have different levels of knowing expressed in the word. We have gnosis and we have epinosis. So you can know something, but then you can get this revelation of something and that you know it. But then I believe there's also this extension to that even, where as like it says, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. There's this experiential knowing. So we can know the word, we can know that that is for us, and then we can know it experientially, walking it out. It also reminded me of first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. There's progression in all these things. So whatever your needs are, whatever that looks like for you, you need to understand, each one of us needs to understand that the provision is already there. It's the way nature and the kingdom works. When we wake up in the morning, the air is already there for us to breathe. Most of us already have food in our house to eat. And God has already abundantly, richly supplied every single thing we need. And not just naturally, but supernaturally. So when we need things that we are unlikely to see in the natural, we can see them in the spiritual and know that God has provided way more above and beyond that we can even ask or think. But if we will believe that it's already there, it makes it so much easier to walk in it. If it's already there, we're not waiting for God to supply it. And he's not waiting for us to perform. You know, we saw all these scriptures about if you do this and if you do that, God will, God won't. You know, for us, God has already. He's already done it. It's not based on our performance. It's based on Jesus' performance. He did it perfectly and it's been extended to us. So everything that Jesus deserves and is worthy of, we are in possession of that already. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, but you've already done it. But we need to take steps in that. But the first steps are allowing the what Jesus has already provided to dispel those fears and discouragements. That's all part of walking in faith, is allowing those truths to dispel dismay, worry. You know, there's been a couple of things over lockdown that I'll wake up in the night and I start thinking, and then that's it. I'm worrying. And I'm sure everybody knows what that feels like to, you know, wake up in the night and suddenly your brain starts and you just think, oh. But that worry, that is not what God has for me. And whatever I am worried about, I need to flip that and think, no, Lord, you have made full provision for whatever that concern is or that need, whatever. And as we believe that and rest in that, even if we don't necessarily see the result of that immediately, but knowing that God has already made full provision and allowing that to bring peace and to dispel the worry and the anguish and the anxiety, that will go a long, long way to us actually seeing that thing come to pass, because that's faith. Mm-hmm. That's believing what God says even when we don't see it. And as we keep doing that, we are allowing the things of God to move, and we are empowering these things to have the effect that we desire in our lives. But for me, it all comes back to the fact that David made all this provision for Solomon. And it cost him a lot. You know, we read about David actually talks to the people about how much he spent on this project. I was saying to Vic last night, I found this quite amusing. You know, that we could stand up here and talk about how much money we've given to this and that and the next thing as an encouragement to others to do the same. But this is what exactly what David did. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3, we'll read from verse 2. David says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God." I love that, because God has prepared with all his might for us. But he's prepared for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the wood, the onyx stones, glistering stones of diverse colours, all manner of precious stones and marble in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for thy holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, and gold of Ophir, which was the place to go and get gold, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls, and gold for things of gold, silver for silver, all manner of stuff to be made. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I love that. He's boasting about everything he's done, the glorious stuff he's provided. It's like the Lord is saying, look at this fabulous work I've done for you. Come on now, come on and be involved. Yeah. Get involved. Give of yourself to this thing. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. I love that. Yeah. And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and silver and brass and iron and precious stones. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. There's just such joy and passion for this work, and God says, look at the finished work of my son. Be passionate about that. Be passionate about this kingdom, this temple, this church that he's building. And be involved. Give of yourself. Give of your skills and your service and your money. And they did. And there's great rejoicing. Because, as David said, he'd set his affection to the house of God. I love that. It's really lovely. So whatever our needs are, we can see them as having been met. And when we see them as having been met, we will see them met. So let's just take a minute, just close your eyes. And whatever your needs are, just think about the abundance that we see David providing there. And see that as God's abundance to you, his full provision for any need throughout the whole of our lives. Whatever age we are, whatever stage of life we're in, our needs have been provided for. If we need healing, there is healing. If we need finances, there is finances. If we need peace, there is peace. If we're in anguish, there's peace. Jesus told us, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. And he said that because he had made provision for us to know the release from that trouble. He said to Joshua, "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, because I am with you. My provision is with you. Put faith in my provision. Believe that you have it, and you will have it." Now, as a child, I don't actually really remember being thankful for the food I ate at that table. We just ate it, you know. But we can really be thankful to the Lord, you know, as grown-ups. And there's young people here, but they're heading to be grown-ups. You know, we have needs, we have issues that we need. We need God's provision. We need his intervention. We need his provision to meet every need. And there can be great thankfulness in that. There can be great rejoicing, as it says in this scripture. They rejoiced to be involved in God's kingdom and in his work. This is why God's grace is so crucial to us, because it's in his grace that there's full provision. It's nothing about our works. The only work that we have, as Jesus said, is to believe in what he's already provided for us, to know that thankfulness, that joy within us for that provision, and then see that provision worked out in our lives. So yeah, we can be thankful for every need already met, and then every need met. Amen. Father, I just thank you so much for these pictures of the abundance of all that you've provided for us, these things that we know, Lord, we've spoken about them so many times, but it's what it's all about. It's what life is all about, is to know your provision, rejoice in that provision, and then receive it. We're just so, so thankful, Lord, to you for all that you've done for us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And yet you have given yourself, poured yourself out for us. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you for your great love for us. And we love you because you have poured out your love abundantly on us. So I pray for this word, Lord, in each of our hearts, Father, that it would be a revelation knowledge, that it would bear fruit, that it would grow. We praise you, Lord, and thank you so much for who you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.